Good morning and welcome to worship at St. Catherine's United Mennonite Church today. Welcome to worship this morning. Looks to me like we have a lot of empty spaces here. But anyway, may God's presence be here. I've just also been told that there are no children here this morning, so if you're looking forward to hearing that children's story, you're out of luck today. Come back next week. May you experience this morning both the challenge and encouragement as we reflect on the theme of being called to the light. Our bulletin has this key verse: you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. In this season of Lent, we've been reflecting on how we are shaped and reshaped. I know that the older I get, the less I can change myself. Maybe you've experienced that. But as believers, we can see how God can reshape us. And that's what we've been seeing during this Lent season. One of the themes was being reshaped by testing. Or sometimes we're being reshaped by new beginnings. Or last week it was being shaped by thirst, longing, and desire. And our Lenten theme also has another component, that is the component of being called. And there's three different services dealing with being called. And this morning, it is being called to the light. And we welcome John Thiessen here, a lay minister from the Niagara United Mennonite Church, who will help us reflect on being called to the light. May God guide his words and thoughts and our responses to what we experience this morning. Turning briefly to the announcements, I won't read them. I'll just quickly highlight what there is. The bulletin includes, of course, a section of joys and concerns. Those, we encourage you to keep those in your mind and prayers as this morning and throughout the week. There's an announcement about the seniors' Easter fellowship event and a request for Pascha and other details. There's an announcement about people, if you need ride to church or can offer rides to church, who to contact. And then beyond our doors, there's a number of other things. If you want to know more about Mennonite Disaster Service, there's about three or four things related to Silver Lake Camp, opportunities and events, both for those who are seeking those opportunities or for our prayer concern. And finally, there's also the announcement about Mennonite Church Eastern Canada Annual Gathering, which is coming up at the end of April, and that may also be of interest to people. So please read the bulletin, take note of what applies to you or what you may wish to participate in. Now, as we turn to begin our worship, we begin with a psalm reading as our call to worship. The psalm is a very familiar one. I dare say most of you probably have it memorized, Psalm 23. It's based on Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In the reading this morning, I'm just going to highlight three phrases from that psalm, and you're going to respond back, "We shall not want." That's all you have to say, and then at the end we do a little prayer together. So here, let's read together as we begin our worship. The Lord is our shepherd. God makes us lie down in green pastures. God leads us beside quiet waters. Restore us through your Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus Christ, and the comfort of your presence. Amen. Invite the worship band to come and lead us in a song.
Invite you to stand with us for our first song, Be Thou My Vision. If you're interested, it is song 300 in the hymnal.
To me, save that thou art.
Please be seated.
During Lent, we've included a component in our worship called confession, where we particularly think of our feelings, our shortcomings, confessing these, and then praying for open hearts to receive God's light, God's grace. I will lead. There will be a short time of silence, and then at the end, we'll say a prayer together. Let's confess. Lord, we long for light, but all is darkness, and we walk in deep shadows. We have driven back justice. Truth has stumbled in the streets, and thick darkness is over the people. We confess our sinful deeds. We confess to the Lord. As everything is exposed to the light, becomes visible, we walk from darkness into light. Open our eyes, Jesus, that our lives may radiate your glory. Amen. Ask the band to continue, please.
We invite you, if you're interested, you're welcome to join us as we stand. Join us and stand as we sing our next song.
Shine upon us, set us free. Thank you, worship band, for leading us. It's good to be here this morning, and again, welcome to John, who's come to share with us this morning. And just to acknowledge, many of our families from the church are likely traveling today on their way home from southern warmth and sunshine, and hopefully they have had a good time of rest and renewal, but also safe travels as they come back home. As our sanctuary is decorated, drawing your attention to those elements of the Lenten season, and particularly the cross and the crown of thorns behind me, drawing our attention as we continue our journey towards the Passion Week and the significance that has for us as people of faith, remembering Jesus during that time. Reflecting on the scripture that John will be leading us into, I was reminded of several things that impact our lives, particularly when they're missing. The impact is somewhat when we feel things missing, there's usually the opposite thing affects us greatly. For example, we experience cold. And as I'm looking here, I'm just seeing all those snowflakes coming down right now. But we experience cold when warmth is missing. We experience cruelty when kindness is absent. We experience rejection when a welcome is absent. Hatred when love is missing. And of course, in the biblical and other sense, we experience darkness when light is absent. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, out of the silence, you spoke words of creation. In the dark of night, gracious God, you created light. When we have felt alone and abandoned because of sin, you sent your Son Jesus to be our hope, our salvation, to be light for a future. On this last day of official winter, we long for warmth. We long for renewal, for hope, to live life fully, to experience again the gift of your forgiveness that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Gracious God, grant us wisdom and strength to do the hard work of reconciliation, of confronting pain and brokenness, of a confronting injustice in our lives and in our community. May we be a light of hope, of renewal, because of our trust in following Jesus. In our prayer this morning, gracious God, we hold before you for healing and hope. Together with Herta Suskin and family at the death of a loved one, we pray for Rita and Waldy, Gertrude and others dealing with health issues. We pray for safe travel of those journeying to return home. Gracious God, we continue to lament the loss of life and destruction of communities in Ukraine, for other regions of the world that have experienced devastation, recently for Turkey and Syria, and now Ecuador. Gracious God, we pray for peace in Palestine, in the conflicts they experience with Israel. May you give light of hope to people living in darkness. God, we have anticipation of Tim Amoran family coming to join with us as a faith community, and we pray for a strengthening of our light of hope in Jesus through the anticipation of Tim's leadership with us as a church. Grant to them wisdom and graciousness as they experience the transition of moving and relocating, and for our anticipation of what you have in store for us in the future. God, for the blessings of home, community, and country, we give you thanks. For the blessing of resources, we offer our tithes and offerings in response to your love and your provisions for us. Grant to us joy in our worship, insights into the life of Jesus that gives us light for the days ahead. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bible reading this morning is from 1 John, verse 1 to 13. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the morning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There once came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives us light to every man was coming to the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to all those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Good morning. I was just remembering as I was greeting people up the front and stuff, and no, I don't know a lot of you, but I did remember that I do have a link to this church, in that my grandparents, Jake and Catherine Penner, who used to run Penner's Restaurant in Virgil, in case any of you knew, they were original members in this church. So I do have some spiritual lineage within this church. Before we go, let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this snowy morning. We thank you for this chance to be here in the warmth of your love. We thank you for this message of light. We thank you for the light that you sent into the world. We ask now that as we listen to this message, as we hear from you, that we would receive this light and that we would in some way, shape, or form be able to reflect it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When I was a young man, I had the opportunity to spend a day in Sudbury. I wanted to take the tour that showed you what it was like to be in a mine shaft. There was an old mine shaft that they had converted into a museum of sorts. We took the elevator down to one of the first levels of the mine, and they showed us how they braced the walls, and then they gave a simulation of how the explosives would be set off in order to get the maximum yield from the blast. But the most interesting part for me was when they took us into a small room off of the main corridor, and they shut the door. And then to show us how truly dark it can get in the mine shaft if the power went out, they turned off the lights for about 30 seconds. I have never been in such darkness in my entire life. I held my hand in front of my face this close, and I could not see it. There was not a shred of light in that small room. It was complete and utter darkness. We've all been there, somewhere in the dark. As young children, it was frightening because our overactive imaginations would place all kinds of things out there in the dark that we could not see. Even as adults, there can be times when a dream is so real and frightening that laying in the dark is not something you want to do. We all know it's irrational, but there's nothing we can do about it. But this morning is not about dark. In fact, there's never a time when darkness is or should be the topic of the message. The message from the pulpit is about light in all its many forms. We are blessed to live in the time of light, for as it was stated in John 1, there was a time of darkness, and that was before Jesus. But Jesus came to dispel the darkness, to bring light to the people of Israel, and then to the world. Prior to Jesus, God had sent prophets to the people. These prophets were there to let the people know that God loved them and that he wanted the best for them, that God had a plan for his children. But there was also the fact that if they chose to walk away from God, there would be consequences. However, these prophets, they were like candles in comparison to the light that Jesus would bring. Even Elijah and Elisha, who performed miracles like Jesus did, just could not compare to the light of Jesus, for they were only men. They could call out to the people, but they could not save them. But then came Jesus. The gospel writer says that Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. First of all, there's life. Jesus came to bring life. That sounds strange because we are all alive. We move about, we breathe, and we reproduce. We are the essence, we are the very definition of life. But as has been said, there's a difference between living and being alive. Jesus came to bring true life to the world. True life comes about when ignorance is dispelled and understanding takes its place. It comes about when we have an understanding of what is going on around us in a way that we did not have before. But life really occurs when that understanding brings about a change in relationship between us and the people around us, and the relationship between us and the one who created us. That's what life is truly about. It's about relationship. All of the stories in the Bible, all of them, are in some way a story about relationship. In some cases, it's about a new relationship that's being formed, or maybe an existing relationship that's being improved, or unfortunately, sometimes a relationship that's failing. But there's always some relationship in the middle of the story. The Bible as a whole centers around God, but God is a relationship unto himself through God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We know there's a relationship there. We can try to understand it, but very often we fail. But then there's also the relationship between the triune God and the people he created, us. That is what we tend to focus on because we are fairly self-centered after all, and that is what we can understand. But comprehending the story between God and humanity is also pretty much impossible because it's too big a story to understand. But comprehending the story between God and man is done through the little snippets that we are given in the form of the stories in the Bible. In those stories, we have the examples, and from those examples, we can extrapolate to our own place in the overall story. Each of us here, all of the people in the community around us, everyone on the planet has a place in the story of the relationship between God and his creation. But there was a time when that relationship was broken. God brought light into his creation in Genesis 1. I love the linkage between the first statement in the Bible being there being light and in John 1, Jesus being the light. I love how those two come together. And this light that came in Genesis 1, verse 3, it was too the light of life. From light would come life. And in bringing life to the world, God brought relationship. The relationship was pure. They knew God, and God knew them. There was freedom. There was the opportunity to learn about the world that God had given them. There were walks in the afternoon with God. But that relationship was broken, and the darkness came about. It's funny that the only thing that God does not call good is the darkness in Genesis 1:4. The darkness is where the relationship is broken, and that's not good. From then on, there's a struggle to develop a new relationship, but this struggle was hampered by ignorance and a desire to be in control. We want to be masters of our own fate, even though everything screams out the impossibility of such a statement. We want to take control of every situation when so much will always be out of our control. And so we walked in darkness, and we walked with the specter of death looming over us at all times. Throughout the centuries, God called out. He called his people back into relationship with him. He gave them the law so that they could understand that relationship just a little bit better. And it helped. But it was insufficient. But then came Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus himself said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." As I said, life is about relationships. Jesus came to restore the relationship we once had. The break in our relationship, which comes about when we put ourselves at the same level as God. The break in our relationship, which comes about when we take and put ourselves where God is, that break is what Jesus came to repair. The death that awaited each of us has been taken away. We were Humpty Dumpty. We had fallen, and nothing could put us back together again. But that has all changed because of Jesus. Because through him, life was created, and through him, life has been restored. Because relationship with God has been restored. This restoration is an ongoing thing while we are here on earth. We will stray from the path. We will put ourselves first. It will happen again, no matter how hard we try not to do it. We get tired, frustrated, bored, angry, or any number of other emotions. And from those emotions comes our need to do it ourselves. And we break the relationship again. But Jesus is there, offering again and again to restore us to where we were. He is always there to restore us once again to life in him. But the life Jesus offers is also the light Jesus offers. The light that separates us from darkness. This light is the understanding of who God is and what Jesus did for all of us. We all understand the spiritual aspects of light and dark. Light is where good lies and darkness where evil lurks. Light is knowledge and darkness is ignorance. Light is where one lives when doing the will of God, and dark is where one lives when not doing the will of God. Jesus himself came to bring that light once again to humanity, and he did so in a number of ways. First, Jesus shone his light onto the scriptures or the law. When Jesus came, the law, which was to be a light in its own way, had been corrupted, and that corruption had come mostly from fear. I would like you to imagine yourself as one of the people of Israel, which shouldn't be too hard because Mennonites often call themselves the Jews of the Christian world. However, think of yourself as one of these people of Israel. You are a chosen people. You have a place on this earth that is held by no one else. You have been given the law by the Most High God. You've been given prophets. Your people were freed from slavery by the same God and fed manna. But with this place on earth had come great responsibility. You were to live according to the law. But there had come a time when your people had been so disobedient that you were sent into exile. You had become slaves again. This is something you never, ever wanted to be again. So the answer to the question was to obey the law as much as you could. It meant dissecting the law to try to understand the spirit behind it and adjust your actions accordingly. And suddenly, the law became a prison in and of itself, and it did not do what God had intended it to do. The law was meant to promote relationship between God and man, and instead, it had become a wedge, a wall, because the law became more important than God. But then came Jesus, the light to all mankind. He spoke words that shed light. The law had been corrupted and in so doing had brought darkness. And Jesus came to dispel that darkness by first shedding light on the incorrect view that people had of the law. The light he shed was that we cannot work our way into heaven. Jesus said, "You shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The people had thought that they could interpret the law and in so doing please God. They could make themselves righteous and thus ensure God's judgment did not fall upon them again. But Jesus was showing them that their interpretation had not even come close to the full spirit behind the law that God had passed down to them. Jesus was shining a light onto the law. The darkness that hid the true meaning of the words of the law was pushed back so that we might better understand who God is. So Jesus' first action as the light of the world was to shine his light on the Word of God that we might better understand the one who calls us into relationship with him. Jesus' next action was to shine his light on what was going on in our hearts. So Jesus used our own actions as an example. Luke 7 contains a classic example. The sinful woman, as the gospel writer puts it, comes into the house where Jesus was eating, and she poured perfume on his feet. With her tears, she washed his feet, and with her hair, she dried them. The owner of the house was disgusted with this display and the fact that Jesus could even allow this woman near him. To shed light on the situation, Jesus compares the owner of the house with the woman. Jesus had not been shown even the slightest consideration upon entering the house, and yet the woman, in comparison, was lavishing kindness upon Jesus. Jesus was able to shed light on the hearts of those around him through the actions of others. That was just one example of how Jesus was showing that what was going on in our hearts was more important than our outward appearances might indicate. For ultimately, what's going on in our hearts will show through in our actions. If there's no love in our hearts, then that will come forth in our actions towards others. This shining of the light was not to show judgment, but to bring to light something that should change, to give us a realization of who we truly are and not the kind of person we think we are. When the owner of the house judged the woman, Jesus shone a light on the owner's heart through his own actions. The owner was not judged by Jesus, but by his own actions. This was not done to condemn the man, but to let him know that this judgment that he was pouring on the woman was not what God wanted, but rather that God wanted the owner to show love. So first Jesus shone light upon the Word of God, and then Jesus shone his light upon our hearts. But ultimately, what Jesus was doing was shining a light upon God. Jesus' light was to glorify God. The term glorify means to reveal. When Jesus was praying to God, he was praying that God would be revealed to those around him. And this was done best by simply watching Jesus. When Jesus called the little children to him, he was showing that there was nobody that God would take the time for. That God would not take the time for. Double negative. When Jesus had dinner with those that everyone else judged, he showed that God was not looking to put up walls between himself and those who are sinning. He was showing that since God is not judging, neither should we. When Jesus died on the cross, he was showing how much God wants to be with us. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was showing that death had been conquered and that God had done this. Every action that Jesus took was another step in his mission of revealing God to his children. For in the revelation of God is the recognition of his love for all his children and his desire to be with every one of them. But after all is said and done, this shedding of the light where there was darkness was not the final goal. They are side benefits, as it were. By shedding light on where we have misunderstood, Jesus brings clarity. With that clarity comes the ability to see what was hidden. When Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, there was complete clarity. They saw God for who he was. They knew him in all his glory. There was nothing hidden from them. But a veil came over our eyes when we disobeyed God and the relationship was broken. The veil was lifted ever so slightly when the law was given, but then Jesus came, and suddenly the veil was completely lifted. Like the sun burns through the fog in the morning, Jesus revealed himself more and more to his disciples. And then Jesus hung upon the cross. Nothing could seem so much like a light being snuffed out, when in fact It was Jesus' light shining even more as he showed the fullness of God's love for his children. But then on Easter morning, Jesus arose in his full glory, and at that moment, Jesus shone his light upon the fullness of God's plan. We were not destined for the grave, but for eternal life in the presence of God the Father. Here is the problem. I could make that particular statement over and over and over again. There is nothing so incredible as the fact that God entered our time and our space and showed himself through the person of Jesus. What's more incredible is that this same Jesus was willing to suffer upon the cross in a way that we can't begin to fathom. We can analyze the physical pain that Jesus went through. Doctors have looked at it, and it's diabolical. But we cannot understand the spiritual anguish, the feeling of separation from the one with whom he had been in perfect union with. Jesus was willing to go through that rift in connection because it was the will of the Father. It was at that moment that rift in the relationship that Jesus must have dreaded most of all as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But then comes the moment when he wakes up from death. We know death. People do not wake from that physical death, but Jesus did. He shed his grave clothes and he left the tomb. The limitations placed upon mankind when God said, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return," was suddenly lifted. For those who are old enough, and I think that's every one of us here, I want you to remember something. For 16 years of your life, there was a limitation placed upon you. You could not drive a car. You could only watch others do it. You could understand the basic actions of starting the car, the gear shift, the gas pedal. If you were like me, your dad let you sit on his lap and pretend to drive the car sometimes down the road. You could imagine what it would be like to drive, but you couldn't do it. You got a taste of it when you had your bicycle, but it wasn't the same thing. And then came the day of days, when you earned that license and you could drive the car on your own wherever you wanted to go with nobody else telling you. That was, to a 16-year-old, what true freedom felt like. Now, imagine that feeling, but infinitely more so. To be free, completely free, because the limitations of death have been removed. We can imagine it, but there's still something in the way. But the only reason we can even begin to imagine it is because Jesus shone a light upon the possibilities through his own life, death, and resurrection. This light did not come just once. If we allow it, and we do need to allow it, Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, will shine a light into the corners of our lives that we would rather be hidden. However, the freedom that comes from allowing Jesus' light into all aspects of our lives can be overwhelming. When the light is shone where it may not have shone in a while, and we accept what we see and what Jesus is showing us, when we take what was hidden and hand it back to Jesus, there is a freedom. We've all been in that place where there is something we need to do or have to do. The problem is we don't want to do it. It's taking us into the unknown. The outcome is uncertain, so we dread it. This thing, this task, hangs over us and weighs us down. It impacts our relationships because we will get unnecessarily angry with others around us. It restricts us because it's always there. And that's the corners of our lives. That's the dark part that we try to keep hidden. But shining the light on it, allowing Jesus to deal with it, suddenly opens us up to so many possibilities. We are free to live our lives as we were meant to live, and that is the light that gives life. This light that is Jesus is not a lighthouse. That light is meant to keep you from danger. It's not a light to guide you, but a light to steer clear of. Rather, Jesus is the light at the top of the control tower at the airport that guides you. Jesus is the lights on either side of the harbor, calling you to the harbor where God awaits. Jesus is the light in the window, guiding you home. It's a light that calls out, reaches out, and guides you home. We all have a light, our own individual light, because we all have a relationship with Jesus. The relationship that has existed since before we were born. No matter where we are in this life, the distance in that relationship can grow or it can shrink. No matter where we are, though, the relationship is never completely broken. So let us rejoice in the knowledge that we have life because of the one who came to bring life, that we may have it in abundance. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you who came to bring light to the world, we praise your holy name. We thank you for this gift of light. We thank you for showing us the Father through you, the Son. Father, help us to take these words and allow them to fill us with joy. Help us to receive your light in every corner of our lives and to give to you those pieces of us that do not need to be there. But equally so, help us to share this light with the world. Help us to throw that bushel away and let your light shine fully through us to everyone we meet. This we pray in your most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, John. I invite you to stand with us as we sing our closing song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
So are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Look full in his wonderful face.
Thank you, John, for sharing with us this morning two things that you leave me with. I've heard you speak a number of times, and your imagery often creates that connection for me. Jesus is not a lighthouse warning us of danger. The light of an airport guides us home. Thank you. As we leave from this time of worship, may God's grace and peace go with you. And now to him who is able to prevent you from falling and to present you in his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.